have been going through, first off, we've been going through the parable of the sower. And Jesus said the parable of the sower is the key to understanding the Word of God. That's what Jesus said. Now, to me, I don't know how you feel about it, but for me, if I know something is the key, I mean, even before I started this series, my Bible is just in that, the parable of the sower, I have a wide margin. Last church I went to years ago, probably 15 years I've had this Bible. I was a pastor at that church, just like an associate pastor at that church. And for pastor appreciation, they got me this Bible. It's a wide margin Bible. Here, I'll hold it up so y'all can see it. It's a wide margin Bible. So I got like 2 inches on each side and 2 inches in the center. Because I'm a note taker. If God speaks to me, I write it down in my Bible, a little fine little print. And you know, 15 years ago, that fine print was easy to read. I almost need a magnifying glass now to read that fine print that I wrote my own notes in my Bible. You know what I'm doing? I'm declaring the word of just, I'm sorry, I'm getting off on a tangent, but I'm taking my time. First off, I'm taking my time, y'all, through this. You don't mind, do you? Because this is so important. I feel it's so important. If you can understand this, it'll send your walk, your faith, your understanding into overdrive. It'll take you over the top. So I'm just trying to go through this, you know, just, and in Mark chapter 4, which is the parable of the sower, I have just, it's noted on both sides, underline, lines going from here to there, you know, this verse to that verse, center column references all circled, because I knew early on, I got a hold of this Mark chapter 4 and said, you know what, if I can understand this, I can understand everything in the Word of God. If you can understand, and that parable is spoken, and I like the Gospel of Mark. That's one of my favorite Gospels. But it's in Mark chapter 4, it's in Luke chapter 8, and it's in Matthew chapter 13. It's in all those three Gospels. It tells the exact same story, but it just tells it just a little bit different each time. Which every time it's told, every time the Holy Spirit tells this to us, then it gives you a little bit new understanding. Like, you know what? You say, well, John, that's just the person who wrote that. You could believe what you want. I believe the Holy Spirit breathed it all. And you know what? I could stand up here at a 10 o'clock service and preach a message, and I could preach the exact same message at noon to another group of people and preach it different. Come on, could I not? Even though it's the same person telling the same exact message, would I not tell it slightly different the second time around? Okay, same thing what the Holy Spirit did in Luke 8, Matthew 13, and Mark 4. So this one parable is the key to understanding the Word of God. And here's the deal. The title of this series, and if y'all have not heard, if you have not been here for the other messages, not all of them, but a good majority of them are online. Some of them we had recording issues with. But y'all should listen to the earlier messages. I had somebody just tell me, this person who told me was talking about this very, very, very mature believer. Very mature. Been around in you know, Christian circles for years. Teaches the Word of God. I mean, just really knows the Word. This person has listened to it by Tuesday, had listened to this message like a time and a half already and was going to start it all over again. That was last week's message. It's critical. I want to live in God's best. Do you want to live in God's best? I want to live in God. God's got so much for me. I want to live in His best. And so we're basically going through some of the principles that are being taught in this parable about how do we live in God's best. God, can I tell y'all? God has got such an amazing plan for each one of your lives. Not a single person in here does not have an amazing plan for your life. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health. He wants you to be in peace. He wants you to walk in joy. That's His plan for you. And we can achieve it if we're willing to take the Word of God, the seed of God's Word, put it into our heart, guard it, protect it, allow it to grow. You know what it'll be? Effortless change. I love effortless change. I don't want to have to put any work in. I want to just have stuff grow in me just effortlessly. And seeds grow effortlessly, don't they? The seed of God's word is exactly the same. So we've been, I'm just going to do a quick review. So this is part three of the devil. So the main title is Living in God's Best. And then you got a colon, and then The Devil Wants Your Seed. That's the actual title, The Devil Wants Your Seed, part three. This is part three of The Devil Wants Your Seed. So we've been kind of going through the first part of Mark, the sower sows the word, and the first part of Mark chapter 4 when it concerning that. And but first I want to go into Matthew 13, 18, and 19. So let's talk about the first type of ground. Leslie, if you could, there you go. Matthew 13, 18, 19. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now this is just, I'm going to give you a little. Jesus first told the parable in Matthew chapter 13. He told the parable without explaining the parable. He told the parable. Then he had a little bit of teaching in between. And then later his disciples asked him about the parable. So now Jesus is starting to go through the process of explaining the parable. And if this is the only parable that Jesus explained. Why did he do that? Because it's the key. It's the key to all the other parables. If you understand this parable, you get to understand the rest. Because the principles in here are applicable to all the other parables. So let's hear how Jesus explained it to us. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So, what we understand from this, Mark chapter 13, is understanding is key. Understanding is key, and understanding is key to keeping the wicked one out of your garden. And the Holy Spirit is key to understanding. So let's say that again. Understanding the Word of God is key to keeping the devil from stealing from you. And understanding the Holy Spirit is key to getting understanding. Let's read in Leslie, if you can remember, Mark 16, 20. You know, so many times, I'm being attacked. So many times, we think that it's all up to God. It's all up to God. My prosperity is up to God. My healing is up to God. And really, you know what that is? Is that's just an excuse for you to sit back and allow yourself to be taken under by the enemy, because you won't fight against that which the enemy is distracting you with. It's all up to God. It's that theology that God is in control of absolutely everything. Did you know that God is not in control of everything? So people think that God is in control of absolutely everything. That if I'm sick, it's because God hasn't healed me yet. I need to bear this burden because this is somehow going to perfect me. And sickness is what perfects people. Well, let me tell you something. If sickness perfected people, then the sickest would be the most perfect. And that's usually not the case. Is that right? So people want everything that's going, every tragedy that's going on in their life, every attack of the enemy, because they don't have understanding of how the enemy works and what he's doing. They just blame it on God. That it's God's will. That if God wants that person healed, he'll get them healed. If God wants this person prosperous, he makes them prosperous. It's just all up to God. Well, let me ask you this question. What do you think if the disciples in early disciples decided it was had that doctrine that it was all up to God? Do you think anything could get done? Leslie, pull this up, if you can, that Mark scripture. There you go. Mark 16, 20. This is the very last verse in the Gospel of Mark. And they went out, this after Jesus died, went to heaven, came back and visited them in his resurrected body. And then he talked to them, and then he commanded them to go out and heal the sick and preach the gospel and raise the dead. He commanded them to do all these miracles, right? And look what it says here. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord doing what? Working with them. What do you mean the Lord worked with them? I thought the Lord did it all. I thought the Lord did everything. I thought I didn't have to do anything, that he did it all. No, the Bible says the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Did you know If you walk into a situation where somebody is very sick, that you may be the only God that they'll get to experience. And you need to pray for them and lay hands on them so that what? The Lord can work with you and show them the accompanying signs. The Lord works with you. He doesn't do it for you. That's that seed. That's the seed of God's word in your heart. If you have been meditating on the seed of God's word in your heart, and you walk into a situation where you need a crop, and you've already been meditating on it, you've already been thinking about it, you've already been thinking that God said that I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover, that if I ask anything in His name, He'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, ask anything in My name, I will do it. If you've been meditating on that, you've got a crop ready in your heart, and you come up against somebody who's sick or crippled or lame, you just touch your hand on them. You believe the word of Jesus? You believe you got a crop already in your heart? Boom. Suddenly, the Lord works with you. There's your harvest. I mean, that is awesome. And here's another thing when it comes to understanding. See, remember, the Holy Spirit is key to understanding. The Bible says in Romans 8:26, Leslie, if you could bring that up. For though we know not how, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. How many of y'all got weaknesses? Everybody's hand in here ought to go up. Okay. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you don't understand, what should you be doing? You should be praying in the Spirit. Now, just for those of you, I haven't taught on this in a while, about baptism in the Holy Spirit, but there is a second part of your salvation experience, and that is called being infilled with the Holy Spirit. And when you get infilled with the Holy Spirit, a typical manifestation, when you're full up of the Holy Spirit, a typical manifestation is speaking in tongues. Did you know, you may think to yourself, well, John speaking in tongues is weird. Weird people speak in tongues. And you know what? I don't want to fall down on the ground and have a seizure and speak in tongues. That's just not for me. Well, can I tell you something? I speak in tongues every single day, every day, several times a day. Do I look weird? Doctor. No, seriously. You know what? Weirdos don't speak in tongues. If I were to really put it, a Christian who doesn't speak in tongues is a weirdo as far as I'm concerned. Speaking in tongues is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given to the church. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in heaven right now. Did you know that? God is in heaven right now. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit is here on the earth to accomplish the things that God has spelled out in His Word. And the Holy Spirit resides in His believers. And because He resides, I want to access the gift of God inside of me. If I don't have understanding, the Bible says if we pray in the Holy Spirit, when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to say, if we, you know, you can pray for the whole world in about 5 minutes. Did you know that? People who spend an hour in prayer and don't speak in tongues, I don't know how they do it. Because seriously, you could pray for the whole world. If you're praying in faith, you literally can pray for everything within your sphere of influence and even outside your sphere of influence in about 15 minutes. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would elevate the nation of Israel. And Father, that You would protect them. Father, I pray for my family. I pray that, Father, that You would open up the eyes of their understanding. I pray that they would understand the Word of God. I pray that You would protect them, Father. I mean, how much do you need to pray about certain instances? If you're praying in faith, man, I had a teacher in Bible school. He used to say, the prayer with the most faith is the shortest one. It's not a bunch of eloquent words. It's not praying for 15 minutes on the same thing. Because most of the time, if you're praying 15 minutes on the same thing, about probably 14 and a half minutes of that is unbelief. And the other 30 seconds is faith. The short prayers are the ones full of faith. How did Jesus raise somebody from the dead? Like when he raised Lazarus, how did he get on his face before God? Oh, God, Lazarus is dead. What are we going to do, God? Oh, my God, Lazarus is dead. Oh, Father, Lazarus is dead. Oh, Lazarus, what are we going to do, Father? Do I have the power, Father? Thank you, I might have some power, a little bit of power. No, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Man, that's pretty short, isn't it? Whew. You mean you're just going to pray like that? Yeah, I'm just going to pray like that. You're just going to say, Lazarus, come forth, and you expect him to come forth? Well, yeah, next thing you know, he said, and then his next statement of faith is, boys, roll the stone away. I expect him to be walking out here in a few minutes. Come on. Do we pray like that? Lazarus has been dead for 3 days, y'all. Lazarus, come forth. So you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. I'll tell you what I do just personally in my own life. If I'm reading through a particular passage in the Bible, and I just can't seem to connect the dots. Remember, we talked about understanding. I gave you the definition of understanding a couple of weeks ago. And it's the definition of understanding, and I'm kind of paraphrasing it. The definition is being able to conjoin, being able to connect thoughts together. That's understanding. So if I'm reading through my Bible and I'm just going like, I just can't seem to connect this with anything. It just is not making sense to me. I'll say, Lord, help me understand. And I'll just start praying in the Spirit. I'll just pray in the Spirit. I'll just set that thing down. I actually prayed this about a particular subject this morning. I just prayed it just this morning. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm at a loss. And I would just walk in my office back and forth, just praying in the Spirit. And I just know when I pray in the Spirit, sometimes, you know, the understanding, sometimes that revelation comes right then. Other times it may be a day or two. I may be standing in the shower washing my hair and go, oh my gosh, how couldn't I see that before? I may be laying in bed, you know, not able to sleep. Not last night though. You know, did I tell you I got 10 hours of sleep last night? Did I tell you? I did tell you that, didn't I? Man, it was awesome. So, I mean, there may be nights when I'm laying in bed and I wake up, you know, and I just start flipping things around. Suddenly it like dawns on me. Oh my gosh. Sure, that makes sense. I see how that works now. Now, remember, in this Jesus first, Matthew 13, 12, Jesus first told the parable of the sower without explaining it. And he did a little bit of teaching in between, like he told the parable, then he had a little bit more teaching, and then later he explained the parable to the disciples. So, here's I'm going to help you connect the dots on something. Let's read Matthew 13, 12. For whoever has to him more, this is right after Jesus told that parable and before he explained it. For whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, you know what I always thought about that when I read that? I thought God was going to take it away. Right? Have you ever read that? Like God takes... That's not what that parable is saying. It's the devil who comes to steal the word of God, right? It's the devil who takes it away from you. It's not God who doesn't give it to you. It's not God who takes it away from you. Jesus said this right in the middle of that parable, in between the explanation and the parable itself. And he said that the devil comes to steal the word. The devil takes from you. And you know, here's the thing. You may say to yourself, and I always thought this too, what do you mean, he who has more will be given? Well, that seems unfair. Doesn't that seem kind of unfair? What do you mean, to he who has more will be given? Come on, the rich are getting richer. You're going to give more to the rich? Why are rich people rich? Because they've learned principles of wealth. If they've learned how to, dude, I've told you this before. If you took everything from me today, right now, okay, so you may think, you know, the rich are getting richer. Why is this person getting more revelation? They've already got a ton of, but every time they, like, look at that Pastor John. Every time he comes in, he's got something new, more revelation. Why is that? Why is God doing that for him and he's not doing that for me? Let me ask you a question. Okay, would you expect a first grader to be able to do geometry? Would you expect him to have a grasp on physics? Why not? Because you expect him to learn addition, subtraction, multiplication. But once he learns those become easy. And then geometry. And then once he really gets a grasp of geometry, then he'll learn physics. Because all of those things build on God doesn't sit up at the command center in heaven and say, this person is going to get more. Giving him abundance now, I want more for him. And this person is going to get less. No, the principle is in the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You have to first have the small bit of understanding and gain understanding in the elementary principles, like this parable, before the natural effect is like, you know, it's like growing anything. The moment a tomato plant comes out of the ground, you don't have tomatoes. You just have to let that tomato plant grow. And you got to water it and fertilize it. And then once you start getting tomatoes from it, man, the tomatoes just come like crazy. But there's a growth period that you must go through. And God doesn't determine the amount of growth that you see. Did you know that? God doesn't determine your growth. This is how you can have a Christian who's been a Christian for 40 years sitting in the pew every Sunday. They never read their Bible and they never pray, or maybe they do once a week. They go to church. They do their time at church. They may get a little bit of revelation there. And then you have this young kid who gets, and they've got some basic spiritual understanding and have some basic principles of faith maybe. And then you got this young kid, 25 years old, just got born again, gets on fire for God. Spends any time the church doors are open, man, the prayer meetings, he's there. He's there for studying his Bible every day. He's up at night when he can't sleep, and he goes to his Bible, and he goes and prays, and he just explodes in growth. And the next thing you know, that guy's raising people from the dead. That guy's healing the sick. That guy's praying for people. And that old guy who's been a Christian for 40 years, he's going, what's up with the? Why does he think he's like that? I wish God would do that for me. Why has he done that? Well, he's got a special anointing. No, it's not. Because he has applied the principles of growth to the seed of God's word in his heart, and he is obtaining his harvest. Listen, y'all, it's not unfair. The devil is out to steal the word from you. Okay, Matthew 13:4 says this, and in them... But that's 13:14. I need 13:4. I'll read it in my Bible. Okay, so now we're looking at now Matthew 13:4. Oh, there it is. And he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. So look what the Bible in the first parable. Now this is when Jesus just told the parable. He didn't explain it. Later he explains it. In the parable, he says that the birds of the air came and ate it up. Now, in the explanation, he said that the devil came and stole the word. So let's put those two scriptures together. The devil came and stole the word, but Jesus used the illustration of a bird. Well, let's think about it. There are so many types of birds. So many different types of birds. So here's a good question. How does the devil steal from me? How do the birds, what type of birds come and steal the word from my heart? Remember, it's on the trampled path. Remember, it's the birds by the, it's the seed that fell on the wayside path. And remember, we talked about the wayside. The wayside is basically life experience. Every one of us in here has a wayside. If you've lived life, you've had a wayside. A wayside is a trampled path. And you know what? There have been people who have trampled over my heart. There have been people who have trampled over your heart. There have been things that have happened in your life that could make your heart hard if you let it. could make your heart really hard. And you know what? That seed of God's word, you could be believing God for a healing. You could need healing more than anybody else. You could need healing bad. We're terrible. You could be ready, just about ready to die. And you could put a ton of seed in your heart. But if it falls on the wayside, the birds of the air will come and steal it. If you allow the difficulties of life to determine the condition of your heart, you'll be easy pickings for the birds. So the question is, what are some, you know, the devil first, we went into Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to re-preach that. You can go there yourself. The first part of Genesis chapter 3, that the devil used deception to get Adam and Eve to sin. He used deception. The devil will typically always use deception. That's going to always be the underlying theme. Everything that the devil ever steals from you, he steals it deceptively. So let's look at some of them. These are practical examples of the trampled path where the devil can steal your seed. First one is unbelief through experience. Unbelief through experience. In other words, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I've already prayed that before and it didn't work, did this or that. So unbelief through experience, I like to call that the crow. You think about how, y'all, I'm outside a lot, and I turkey hunt, and I deer hunt, and there is nothing more irritating than when you're listening, when you're sitting in your deer stand listening in the woods for leaves crunching, for a deer coming, or for turkeys, and you hear, caw, 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 caw. There's nothing more irritating. And had you, you know what? When you start to get the seed of God's words, you think you got a harvest in your heart. You're feeling pretty good about this, and you're presented with an opportunity to pray for somebody, something. Suddenly, caw, 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 caw. Did that before it didn't work. Did that before and it didn't work. Did that before and it right. That's that unbelief that comes through experience and disappointments. You know what? Just because you got disappointed last week, last month, last year, don't ever let it stop you from walking in your harvest. They come to all of us. Disappointments come to all of us. God's got a good plan for you. God's got a good plan for you. Leave your heart tender in all areas, cultivate it in all areas, guard it in all areas. Y'all, listen. I've prayed for people often and not got the results that I expected. But that will not stop me from praying. You know what a Bible college teacher told us, Bible college students, when we were there? He says, you know why I get more people healed than you do? He said, because I pray for more. He'd pray for anybody who walked. And he saw crazy stuff. I mean, lame walking, people getting out of wheelchairs, blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening. I mean, you name it, he saw it. And he flat out said, the reason why I see more miracles than you do, because I pray for more people than you do. And he always asked this question, how many did you pray for last week? Now, this guy was a minister. It wasn't like he was talking about church setting. He was talking about at grocery stores, at Walmarts. He was talking about everywhere he'd go, he'd be praying for somebody. He'd ask us, he'd say, you guys are young kids. You've got jobs. How many people have you prayed for this week in public? Is it the same situation? Just like everybody be dead silent. He'd say, I prayed for 10, and I saw 2 healed. Hey, the odds are in his favor. Odds are in your favor. So that's one of them. Now, how about, here's another area where your heart can be the trampled path, and that would be doctrine. The doctrine, your doctrine can prevent you from walking in God's best. And you know, it's that thing, we don't believe that. We go to the, I am of this denomination, and we don't believe that way in this denomination. Well, why has your denomination discounted the Bible? It goes back to what I used last month where Jesus says, by your tradition, or last week, by your traditions, You make of no effect the word of God. Well, we don't believe that. And I like to call that the blue jay. We don't believe that way here. We don't believe that way here. We don't believe that way here. How many of y'all hear the blue jays? Come on. They're another loud, obnoxious bird. We don't believe that here. We don't believe that here. And did you know, wait a minute, if you think about this, this is the main reason I thought about blue jay. Did you know a blue jay, they're a nasty bird. They may be pretty as heck, but they're a nasty bird. Did you know a blue jay will go into the nest of other birds and eat their eggs and eat their young? Come on, let's apply that into your doctrine. What do you mean you can't believe that way? I don't care what God told you. We don't believe that way around. We don't believe that way around here. We don't believe that way around here. We don't believe that way around here. Your doctrine will trample your heart. You won't be able to get the seed of God's word in there. I don't care what happens. You'll have to get a pickaxe to bust up the ground of your heart if you get steeped in doctrine. Let's just believe the Bible for what it says. Okay, here's a naughty word. It's a three-letter word instead of a four-letter. Sin. Sin. Leslie, if you could bring up Hebrews 3:13. This has both. See, sin, you know what? We look at sin this way. We look at sin as if God, because you're a sinner, or because you're a Christian, you sin, that God is suddenly against you. That God's going to rebuke you. God's going to come. That's not it. That's not grace, y'all. Grace is grace. When you sin, didn't take God by surprise, by the way, in case you didn't realize that. Your sin did not take God by surprise. When you sin, what you do is you trample another portion of your heart. You harden your heart. And you know what? Sin is deceitful. Sin will take you further than you want to go, make you pay more than you want to pay, and make you stay longer than you want to stay. That's what sin will do. Sin will harden your heart. And sin is deceptive. It will deceive you. But you know what? Even in the midst of your sin, God still loves you. Amen. He still, you know what? When you pray, even if you're in the midst of something sinful, when you pray, God hears your prayer and He will answer it. But look at this word. Look at this says right up here. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened, so that your heart doesn't get hardened, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So you think I can do a little bit of this, it's going to be okay? Sin will deceive you and harden your heart. And you know what I like to liken that to the blackbird. Have you ever noticed this about blackbirds? First off, they don't say much. They're quiet. I don't know if I've ever heard a blackbird chirp. Occasionally, maybe a real light chirp, but they're just kind of quiet, and you almost don't even know they're there. But then suddenly, have you noticed, like in the fall, it's like there's swarms of them. The sky can be black with blackbirds moving all in unison, and all these, come on, does that sound like sin? Next thing you know, this one little thing has turned out, and all these people who are doing this same sin, they like to hang together. Have you noticed? They all kind of congregate in this one place, just like those blackbirds. Sin will harden your heart. You can talk it away all you want. You can say anything. And here's another thing about sin. You know, sin for you may be different than sin for me. Anything that you can't do in faith, the Bible calls sin. Did you know that? The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. Yeah. If you're not doing it in faith, it's sin. So I don't want to get on my soapbox and preach on sin too long, and I'm running out of time here too. And you know what? One thing though here I do want to say about sin. Sin will make you spiritually retarded. Sin retards you spiritually. I don't know about you guys, but when I do something sinful, or when let's just say I'm having an argument with my wife, and I know maybe I'm in the wrong, but my pride gets in the way, and I don't want to say that I'm in the wrong, And so I'll just kind of steep on that and be, come on, am I the only one who's ever gotten mad at somebody? And I'll steep on that for a little bit. Let me ask you a question. When you're steeping on that and you're angry at somebody about something, how far is God, how close is God to your mind? How close is operating in the principles of God? I mean, he is close, and those principles are there, but how close are they in your mind that you can access them? They're not. Spiritual things become, they become dull, don't they? The desire to pray becomes mechanical. You know what's happening? You're becoming spiritually retarded. Sin will make you spiritually retarded. It'll harden your heart, make you retarded. Okay, next thing is condemnation. This is another way where you become the traveled path, the wayside. Condemnation. You know, because here's what happens with condemnation. You will disqualify yourself from the promises of God. You disqualify yourself. God doesn't disqualify you. You and your mind, you don't understand how important it is. Your heart, I've been saying it week after week after week after week, your heart is extremely important in gathering your harvest. Your heart determines whether you even get a harvest. God's word produces every single time. The only variable that the Bible talks about, the only variable is your heart. That's the only variable God's word produces every time. So if your heart is continually condemned and you're walking in continual condemnation, you are not going to be able to germinate and grow seed. Because every time you begin to step out, every time you begin to believe in the promises of God, that voice is going to say, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. You probably all got your own thoughts of a bird, but I like to think of this one as the parrot. You know. Come on, is it right? Amen. Oh, you get that, don't you? James got it. James definitely got it. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. Every time you go, you know, I used to go to a friend of mine's house. I haven't been over there quite a while, but he had a parrot, and that thing would it would scream. It would be upstairs, in the upstairs, and we'd be in the basement in his office, and that thing was so loud. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. And it learns that one saying, and it'll just keep. It'll just keep saying it. Come on, am I right? And how about, come on, let's think about in the inside of your brain, when in the inside of your heart, when you are fixing to believe God big for something, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. And it's repetitive. It's like a parrot. It just keeps going. It's like a record. It just keeps, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. It just keeps over. Well, you know, you can cut the head off that parrot. Did you know it? You can cut the head off that parrot. And maybe even have him for Sunday dinner if he's big enough. But you're going to have to work on catching that parrot and cutting his head off. So his little lips don't keep, or his little beak doesn't keep saying what it's been saying. And you're going to have to get into the Word. You're going to have to understand grace. You're going to have to understand the goodness of God. You're going to have to meditate on the love of God. You're going to have to meditate on how God values you and values everything about you. You just got to keep going up that over and over and over in your head to shut that voice down. That's the only way I know how to cut the head of the parrot off. Okay, here's another one. Pride. Pride, 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 pride. You know, pride, you know what never, what just amazed me about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It literally amazed me. That Jesus could raise somebody from the dead right in front of them. And they said, right after he raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, we got to get rid of him. They plotted to kill him. How is that even possible? How does somebody who says they are the Son of God, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I and my Father are one, and they raise somebody from the dead who has been dead for 3 days and in a tomb, and you don't believe them? How is that even possible? Pride. Pride. That's the only way. And you know what? You may say to yourself, you know, pride comes in a lot of different forms. Did you know that? Pride comes in a lot of different forms. You know, you may say, I'm not doing that. I'm not speaking in tongues. I'm not going to look like some fool. Pride. I'm not going to look like some fool. You kidding me? I'm not doing that. I'm not going to raise my hands in church. I don't look like a fool. Pride. You know what? You could do that. God's not going to, hey, listen. God doesn't have a mandate on raising your hands at church. If you don't want to raise your hands, I'm not saying that you know. But you know what? God's not stopping the seed of his word from growing in your heart. You are. God wanted the Pharisees to believe. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to believe on him. But their pride kept them. They wouldn't do it. Hey, you know, here's something. Some of you aren't going to like this, and I'm about to tell you. Do you know that, and I actually dealt, you know, believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe, but I actually dealt with this issue. If you are afraid to stand up before people and give a testimony or preach or whatever, it's a form of pride. It's pride. Because you're afraid about what somebody is going to say about you. I'll be honest with you. You guys are going to find this hard to believe. I hated preaching. I was afraid. I was in constant fear. I would nearly be, what's the word I'm looking for? In a panic. I would nearly have a panic attack for the first 5 or 8 years before I would get up to preach. But I forced myself to preach because I felt like the Apostle Paul. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I mean, I couldn't. I had to preach. I wouldn't feel fulfilled if I didn't preach. I'd make myself get up and preach. And it's, you know, I'll be the first to admit. Hey, listen, I'll be the first to admit it was rooted in pride. Because I would say, what if I get up there and make a fool of myself? Well, I got up there and made a fool of myself nearly every time. Still do today. But you know what? I don't really care anymore. What if I get up there and I don't have anything to say? What if I get up there and don't have anything to say? Pride. That's pride. I know you don't believe it. But I'm telling you, it's the absolute truth. I know it's hard to believe, but it's the truth. It's the truth. That's all that is, all of that is based in pride. And pride will harden. You know, you may be able to get a harvest in one area of your life and get a great harvest, but you've got a full heart. Let's make sure that the full heart, that there's no trampled path on it anywhere. Let's make sure that your entire garden is able to produce a crop of God's word. Come on, it's the best. I've said it before. I almost say it every Sunday. If anybody really knew the gospel, there'd be no way you could keep people away from it. The goodness of God, the blessing of God, the favor of God, the joy of God, the presence of God, the peace of God, that stuff that the world cannot give you. The world cannot give you that. There's nothing in this world that can give you that. Only a harvest of God's word in your heart can give you that. And it is, I'm telling you, I don't know why everybody isn't a Christian. They just probably haven't heard the gospel. Okay, so my last one here, it's actually three kind of in one because they all kind of go together. Unforgiveness, offense, and selfishness. Unforgiveness, offense, and selfishness. All those are based on the me syndrome. It's all about me. You know why you get offended? Because it's all about you. You know why you're selfish? It's all about me. You know why you keep unforgiveness and you won't forgive somebody? It's all about me. I like what Pastor Paul used to say. Unforgiveness is the poison that you drink to kill somebody else. Isn't that true? Unforgiveness is the poison that you drink to kill somebody else. All of that is based, all of those three things, unforgiveness, offense, and selfishness, are all based on one thing, me. And they all, you know, they all go together. I'm not going to go, but I will say what bird I think they are. They're a turkey. Of course. I had to get my turkey in before we. And you know, it's just like the old turkey face Aunt Susie. You know, I mean, some of you, you had to be here about five messages ago to remember that phrase. But it's all of those things, if you look at them, they're perfect for a turkey. What is turkey? It's just like unforgiveness. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they did to me. It's just like selfishness. I want that. I want that. I want that. Is that right? Is that right? It's just like offense. I can't believe them. I can't forgive them. I can't forgive them. Talk about making a fool for the Lord. Fool yourself for the Lord. I have been out in the wilderness too long. So true. So true. Bible says that laughter is good like a medicine. Amen. Those things that, you know what though, here's one thing you'll never forget is this sermon, will you? All these little things, they're cultivating your heart. They're cultivating your heart. You'll never forget it. See, you can have fun. Even with Jesus, you can have fun. And learn. Oh, did I? A peacock. Oh, I did forget peacock. Did you get that peacock? Okay, and think about a peacock. You know, they're fluffing themselves up. And they're trying to scare you off by their big. You know, that's why they do that. It's their mating thing. They fluff themselves up, and they look real big and bad and cool. And if you've ever noticed with pride, I just forgot to tell you this. I'm going to tell you now. If you ever noticed with pride, you know, people who are real prideful, they a lot of times look really good on the outside. And they got this big, huge, pretty mane, you know. But on the inside, they're a wreck, and they've got no production of God's word in their heart. And it's just all dry, sterile ground. But they look good. They look great. That's why the Bible tells us that we should not judge ourselves against ourselves, because that's not wise. Compare. We're not to compare ourselves with ourselves, because that's not what. Don't compare yourself with me. Don't compare yourself with, you don't know what's going on in my heart. I don't know what's going on in your heart. You may look like you got it all together, but you know what? You may be a wreck on the inside. Why do I want to be like you? To be honest. Okay, so here's my takeaway. I'm going to leave you with the scripture as a takeaway. And in that takeaway, let's remember this. We want to let the Holy Spirit give us understanding. The Holy Spirit give us understanding. Here's your takeaway. Write this scripture down in these verses. Because I want you to read it at least once this week, or read it several times, or read it every day, or read it twice a day. But this is one of the keys to the scripture in the New Testament, that we've been looking at. Leslie, if you can bring up Proverbs chapter 2, and I'll read it to you, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to close. I'm going to read 11 verses here, so we're just going to go through all of them. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for you. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Oh, praise the Lord. Come on, meditate on that this week and don't see if that doesn't change your life. Amen? Father, you are truly a good God. And we appreciate you and your goodness towards us who believe. We honor you this morning, Lord, by honoring your word. We thank you for your word this morning, Father. Father, help us to gain understanding. We cry out, Father, as your word declares that we should. We cry out for understanding concerning your word, Father. Help us to apply that understanding to our life's situations, Lord. And help us to walk in victory, because we know your greatest desire is that we would walk in victory. Thank you, Father, that you have chosen us as your children, that you have drawn us unto yourself. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.